Number 8, Matthew chapter 8, we'll read the first four verses. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The way the book of Matthew is laid out, you have a natural break sort of after the Sermon on the Mount, and different sections deal with different themes. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with a theme of the power of Jesus Christ. So Matthew wrote this gospel, and the theme of it is to show to the Jewish people that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And of course, that's not the only thing that it does, but if you have an overarching theme of this book, it is to show that Jesus is the King, the promised King. He begins with his genealogy, showing that he was the son of Abraham and son of David. And there's so many prophecies of the Old Testament laid out that this is the Christ. This is the person that everyone has been waiting for. And you have that introduction to the life of our Lord Jesus, and that he is the promised Messiah, all those prophecies. And you have the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus comes and preaches up into the mountain, and he preaches the law. Well, the next section of it, in chapters 8 and chapter 9, show his power, that Jesus demonstrates his power as well as his grace. And it also illustrates faith. So those are two big things that you see in these next two chapters is Christ and his power and his people and faith. As we look at the miracles and the power of Jesus, and this is one example of one, you will see these recurring things that Jesus shows his power, and then God points out the faith of those who believe in that. So tonight we're going to look at the faith in the sovereign Christ. The faith in the sovereign Christ. So Jesus has just finished up the Sermon on the Mount. He dismisses the crowd, but the crowd doesn't want to go home. All right, so he's done with the sermon, and then everybody's hanging around, and Jesus goes off, and everybody follows him. So you could tell that it had a big impression on him. He came down from the mountain, and the great multitudes followed him. So I guess that'll be an indication if I ever preach a good sermon that I'll go home and you all just be right behind me. You want to hear what I have to say. But they were astonished by Jesus, and they saw his power. So they were following our Lord, and is what they were doing. But there is a big difference between the multitude who followed Jesus and the leper who worshipped him. And you see that distinction here. That there was a great multitude that had followed. Now many of these people did believe Jesus, but there were many who did not believe. Many were astonished. Many were intrigued enough and maybe thought, well, let's see what's going to happen next. After this sermon, who knows what he's going to do? Let's just follow him. And we know this as we read the Gospels, that a great many of these people followed for different reasons. Some just wanted to see something that they hadn't seen before. Some people were in it for the food. Some people were in it just because there was nothing else to do. Some people had a false profession. Some people truly believed. So there are a lot of people following Jesus for a lot of different reasons. But this leper, he is standing out. As he's not just one of the crowd. So the people were following him, and there was a leper, and he came and worshipped. The word worship is a literal word where it is to bow down. So if you stood before a king, you would bow down. The literal word is to kiss the hand, to bow down. Sometimes I read that it was used of a dog coming up and licking his master. That it's just a reverential act of someone submitting to another. Well, in the Bible, whenever someone worships in a true sense, though the word means to bow down, it's more than just a physical bowing down. So you could use that word and you could worship, you could adore somebody outwardly. You could bow down outwardly, but you might not inwardly worship them. Well, true worship is the inward heart doing what the outward is. The outward bowing down is an expression of the heart. So you are bowing down in your heart. You're adoring and worshiping the person that you are in admiration of. So there's a big difference between those who are respecting Jesus and those who actually loved and worshiped Him. This leper worshiped Christ. He loved the Lord. He adored Him. He honored Him. He had submitted before Him. So let's look at the faith in Jesus Christ first. Just look a little closer at this leper. The leper has a pretty good theology. For someone, I don't know how long he had heard of Jesus. I don't know how much information he had, but he had a pretty good theology to coming in here. And we just have one sentence from him: "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." But there's a whole lot of good theology in what he says. And there's a lot of theology behind the question that he's asked or the statement that he made. And just looking at his words, you see three things that he believed right off the bat. He believed that Jesus was Lord. He believed that Jesus was sovereign, because he said, "If thou wilt." And then he believed that Jesus is almighty, because he says, "Thou canst." You can. You're able. So he said, so let's look at those three things. Jesus is Lord. So this leper comes and the first thing he says is Lord. Now, in my Bible anyway, if I just, this is at the bottom of the page, if I look up at the top of the page, it says, "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?" So Jesus had just given an illustration and a saying that people will come up to him and say, "Lord, Lord," and they won't even be true believers. And this leper comes, and the first word out of his mouth was Lord. So there's a difference between people who say that and people who believe it. This man had come to worship Jesus, and as we will see, he truly believed that Jesus is Lord. This man knew that Jesus was Lord and believed that he was. See, Jesus is Lord. Whether we recognize that fact or not, you've seen people protesting our president, and they'll say, "Well, he's not my president." And I remember the president before, people would say the same thing. "Well, he might be your president, but he's not my president." Well, if you're a citizen of the country, he's your president. It doesn't matter if you like him or not. Doesn't matter if you want him to be or not. That's just the facts. He is. And saying that he's not doesn't change that reality. Well, Jesus is Lord, whether you say he is or not. Jesus is your Lord. He is your master, whether you recognize that fact or not. You can say, "Well, he's not my Lord." Well, yes, he is your Lord. He is Lord of all. You might not recognize it and you might not like it, but he is your Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 makes this very clear, very plain language. Paul says, "Wherefore God also," in this Philippians 2 and verse 9, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Every knee and every tongue. That means every knee in this building. You could reach down right now and grab hold of your knee, and that knee's going to bow. Your tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you can confess Him now and say, "Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord," and like this leper did, and believe and trust and worship and reverence and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you confess Him then, whenever you stand before Him at that great white throne judgment. And that's the implication here that Paul was making, that everybody's going to say that Jesus is Lord. Everyone, not just saved people, everybody. And people that the Lord is about to condemn into everlasting perdition will say, "You are Lord, and you are just for what you're about to do. You are rightfully and with all authority and power have the right to judge me because you are Lord." So the leper doesn't make Jesus Lord, but Jesus already is Lord, and the leper just confesses that. "You are Lord." So it's not right when someone says, "I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life." Because God has exalted Jesus. That's what it says in Philippians. God, the Father, has exalted Christ for his work on Calvary. It is Christ, or is God the Father, who has exalted the Lord, and He is Lord. We don't make Him that. We can confess it and honor it, but we don't make Him our Lord. He already is. So that's one thing that this leper has in his theology, a good idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is that he knew that Jesus was sovereign. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, or if you will, if you want to do this, you will." So his confession was, "Lord, if you will," tells us that he indeed had submitted to the lordship of Christ and recognized the sovereignty of Jesus. So if you can imagine standing before a king or somebody you're in authority to, it's hard for us maybe as citizens of this country to imagine standing before a king, but we can imagine in days gone by that someone stood before a great and a mighty king. You think about the book of Esther, where King Ahasuerus took Esther to be his bride, and even his wife wasn't allowed to come into his throne room unless he invited her. So if he was in his throne room and his wife walked in the door to ask him a question and he didn't extend that golden scepter to her, that meant that she could be executed. That's the kind of power that he had, that what he said went. You know, if he will listen, he'll listen to you if he wants to listen to you. If he doesn't want to listen to you, he won't. He could promote you to the second highest in the kingdom, or he could execute you at the drop of a hat. He was the sovereign. There was nobody above the king. That's what a sovereign is. Well, this leper confesses that Jesus is Lord and he's sovereign. That Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. That he does whatever he pleases. If he pleases to heal him, he will. If he doesn't want to heal him, he won't. See, when you pray to a sovereign God who does as he pleases. Some don't like that idea, and they think it would be better if God wasn't sovereign in prayers, because they say, well, if God is sovereign, then why pray? Well, our prayer does not change God. God doesn't change. Our prayer won't change him. But God does use our prayers as the means by which his sovereign will is carried out. So the leper and the other people that we see here being healed, their prayers were the means by which God used to have his will carried out. So it was from the will of God from all eternity that this leper would be healed. But it was also willed from all eternity that it was the prayer of this leper and the request of him that was the means by which Jesus glorified himself through that. So God uses our prayers. Our prayers won't change God's mind, but God does use our prayers and ordains them to come to pass. So God keeps our bodies functioning every day. God keeps your heart beating, and God keeps your body working. But he also uses means to keep that going, because I'm sure everybody's eating something today. You drank something today. Well, those are means by which God keeps your body moving and activated. Well, prayer is a means. So it's not right to say it's pointless to pray. Now, God is not a genie who grants all of our wishes. People get disappointed in prayer because they think God is a genie who lives to give us whatever we want. No, he is a God who graciously hears all of our requests. He mercifully answers our prayers in his goodness and his wisdom. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. But as this leper said, if thou wilt, that's what it is. If God wills, if Jesus wills, yes or no, whatever he pleases to do, that's what's going to happen. So it wasn't a prayer. He didn't throw "if thou wilt" in just because he knew he should. He truly meant it. Jesus, if you will, I'll be disappointed if you say no, but I will accept your answer, because you are the sovereign king and you can do as you pleases. Yes or no, it is all up to you. So he worships Jesus knowing that he is sovereign. It's according to your will, according to whatever you want to do. Well, we can pray. We can pray for something, and God hears us. It's not that God does not hear the cries of His children, and it's not that God doesn't answer because it's out of a lack of love or lack of mercy or lack of compassion or lack of power in the Lord. We don't know the reasons why the Lord says yes and says no. Octavius Winslow said that free is the sunlight, free is the balmy air, free is the mountain stream, free is the heart of God can make it, is every blessing which He bestows. God freely blesses His children. And it's not a lack of anything in God that we don't get the request of our heart. That God loves His children. And He, the no, very well, the no is for your good. You know, you might ask for a good thing, but it wouldn't be good for you. It might be a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing for you to have what you're asking for. But if God says no, there's a reason for that. And that good thing might not be good for you. And when we declare God as sovereign, it's a very humbling doctrine, which is why people don't like it. It's humbling. To truly and know and understand the sovereignty of God will humble you. They'll take the prideful wind out of ourselves to know that we are not in charge. Every person wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be in charge of their own destiny, so to speak, and they want to be in charge of their life. But God's sovereignty will humble us and let us remember who's in charge. God humbled proud Nebuchadnezzar through his sovereign power. So this leper believed in the lordship of Jesus. He believed in the sovereignty of Jesus. He believed that Jesus was all-powerful and almighty. Because look what he said. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst. Or if you want to, you can. So he confessed the power of Christ. Not only is Jesus Lord, and not only does Jesus do as He pleases, but Jesus has all the power to accomplish what He pleases. That's something that's missing. I mentioned Ahasuerus a minute ago, the king in Esther. I read a secular history about the man, and that he was building a bridge. He had this building project, and he was building a bridge, and a strong wind came over through the waters that he was building that bridge over and knocked the bridge down. Well, he got so mad that he commanded that shackles be thrown into the sea to bind the sea, and then had the sea whipped because it had interfered with his building project. Well, he could build a bridge if he wanted to, but he couldn't build it. He couldn't build it through the storm and the hurricane winds that knocked it over. He could get angry at the sea, and he could command people to go whip the sea, but he couldn't tame it, right? He can't do anything that he wanted. He was sovereign over that country, but he wasn't all-powerful. Well, that's the difference with our Lord. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants, but He's also to accomplish whatever He wants. So Jesus, Ahasuerus, whipped the sea and nothing happened. Jesus said, peace be still to the sea, and the wave stopped. Right? So He's all powerful. He can do whatever He wants to do. And He has the power to accomplish that. Nothing is too difficult for our God. Now, whether the request is for physical healing, when the doctor says there's no hope, and think of Sister Juanita, the doctor said she wouldn't make it through December. And, you see how the God is sovereign. Nothing is too difficult for God. Is healing a disease too difficult for the God who created the body? We'll trust the doctor to help us with medicine, but we doubt the God who created the herbs and created the mind and gave the grace for doctors to develop this technology. Whether it be physical healing, whether it be help or protection or deliverance from some enemy, whatever the trial may be, whatever the problem may be, there's nothing too difficult for God. And we might pray for a poor prodigal, that there's things beyond our help or our hope. Well, he's not beyond the hand of God. You might pray for an enemy who is persecuting you for some reason. You might pray for someone who is so lost that no one in their mind would think that it would be possible for them to be saved, but they're not beyond the reach of our Lord. Nothing is too difficult for God. Make your request known to Him and ask Him for help and trust that He's able. As we'll see in just a second, this was a mighty request that this leper made. This wasn't just an ordinary request. He truly believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. When God is able to deliver us from our problems and our trials and our heartaches, He set all things in place and He's not very far removed from us in our trials. Dark clouds and trials work in us things for our good. And whatever trials the child of God faces, He has allowed it for our good, and He trains us and is conforming us to His image. He's able to comfort us in our sorrow. So this leper, in his theology, in his doctrine, did not doubt the power of God. God is rich in mercy. He said, "Thou art able to make me clean." Now this is a statement of great faith, because of what the disease was that he had. Leprosy in Bible times, it was not like the flu. That there was no cure for leprosy in Bible days. They called a person a leper, they just called him a walking tomb, because they were going to die eventually from that disease. There was no cure for it. There was nothing that they could do for you. If you were a leper, what they did was kicked you out of the community. And you had to go live with the other lepers. You couldn't come into the town. You had to just be exiled. That was the treatment. And you just lived a life of pain and misery and loneliness and heartache. And I read that, you know, sometimes it was quick. Oftentimes people live for a decade or two with this leprosy. Exiled. Away from family and friends. Away from your children. You were put in that colony and you were cut off. You were unclean. One Bible dictionary I read said that the leper had to wear the badges of mourning and covering over his lip. He was regarded as dead. He was to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and warn all not to defile themselves by approaching him. The gradual decay of the body, first the skin, then the bone and the flesh, life still surviving vividly, represented the sure and deadly process of this man's ruin by sin. So not only did they have the physical pain, but just imagine the emotional pain that they would have to go through. That there he is having to cover themselves, and somebody's walking down the road and they had to scream out, "Unclean, unclean." You had to announce to everybody that what was wrong with you. So they didn't have the privacy standards that we have, right, in our country. The form you have to sign before you go to the doctor or whatever. They didn't have those privacy. You had to tell everybody, "Unclean, stay away from me. Don't get near me. Stay away." That'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it, to have to do that all the time. Just remind everybody that you're too dirty to touch, that you'll contaminate anybody or anything you come in contact with. So you had that emotional problem that he had going on. He's an outcast. You know, leprosy just began with a little bit of pain. But it would mutilate the body. It would deform the features. It would get into the throat to where they could barely talk. It affected the skin and it destroyed the sensation of the nerves. It distorted the face. It caused your hair and eyebrows to fall off or turn white. You were covered in ulcers. Some types of the leprosy would begin in the forehead. I saw that in 2 Chronicles 26. And there would be white patches. It would just drop. The skin would just fall off. it would expose, the lips would hang down and expose the teeth and the gums. And some of this would go on for years and years and years. The Bible says that they had to go outside the camp. There around Jerusalem, there was a camp called the Hill of Scraping, is what the Hebrew name was it. And the Valley of Corpses was another place where they would go, where the defiled would go. So if you had leprosy, you would have to leave your home and go live in the Valley of Corpses with all the other wretched, miserable people. It gets you on the outside, it gets you on the inside. It was just an incurable death sentence. Let's look at a few passages back in Leviticus chapter 22. And as I read Leviticus here recently, I was struck. You know, I wasn't really thinking about this, but I was just struck how much instruction there was about leprosy. A good portion of the book of Leviticus talks about leprosy in some form or the other, and Numbers as well. But Leviticus 22, verse 4 says, "Whatsoever the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. Or whosoever toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead man, or whose seed goeth out from him, or toucheth any creeping thing." And on down to verse 6, it says, "The soul which hath touched any such thing shall be unclean until even." So just touching something that a leper had touched, it would make you unclean. So not only were you unclean, but everything that you touched became unclean. And ceremonial unclean. So if a priest came in contact with a leper, well then he was unclean just by getting close to him. These lepers were set apart and cut off, as I said, in Leviticus 13, verse 45. "The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he should put on a covering upon his upper lip and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Would that be a sad, lonely life, wouldn't it? To live alone in pain and suffering and misery. Isn't it nice to have somebody to care for you whenever you're sick or whenever you're hurting? Have a loved one to be able to fix you something to eat or to help you in some way, make you more comfortable. The leper didn't have that. Cast off, cut off from the camp. They couldn't go to worship. They couldn't go to church. They were cast off. And as I thought about the leprosy there in the Old Testament, the only thing that could happen is they just tell you you're unclean. There was no cure for it. It wasn't go and take these vitamins and these herbs or go to the doctor and get a prescription for something. No, you were unclean. That was it. Leave. You're cut off. So what's this leper say? What did he say to Jesus? "If thou wilt, thou canst." If you want to, you can. You can make me clean. Not just... So he's asking for healing, yes, but it's more than that. He wants to be cleansed. He doesn't want to walk around and say unclean. He doesn't want to be contaminated. He doesn't want to be a defiler anymore. So I think it's more than just the physical thing there, that he wants to be able to interact. He wants to be clean again. And he says, "You can do it." So let's look at our Lord. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that judged the leper. So you can go and look up a lot of these verses in the book of Leviticus. Just look up leprosy and look through Leviticus, and you'll see all the things that the priest had to do. And as you're reading it, if you're just reading from one end to the other, you might think, well, this is more of a medical book. You know, think all the stuff that the priest has to do. He has to check the scalp, and he has to check their hair, and if the hair on the head turns to this, then they have to do that, and if it doesn't, then they have to do the other. And there was a very complicated process and all these things that they had to do. But you know, ultimately what the priest did, he was just a judge. It wasn't really a medical text. He was a judge. He would read the book and he would say, okay, now I have to check your scalp. I have to check that sore that you saw, and let's see. Well, the Bible says that if it has turned this particular color, you're still unclean. And he would look and say, yep, sorry, you're still unclean. You have to leave. And that was the job of the priest, to look at the Word of God, to examine what God says about leprosy, look at the leper and say, clean or unclean. That's all he could do. He couldn't heal him. He couldn't make him better. He couldn't make him feel better. He took the book and said, clean or unclean. And see, this shows the inferiority of the old covenant. The priest took the law, looked at the individual, and said, clean or unclean. He said, nope, you're unclean. You have to leave. There was no mercy. There was no hope. There was no reconciliation. There was no medical healing. The law said, guilty or not guilty, clean or unclean. Now, we read there that if the priest would touch the man, then that priest becomes unclean. So if he goes and he moves the hair back on the guy's head to look at a place on the scalp, as soon as he touches that man, the priest becomes unclean, and the priest has to go offer sacrifices, and he has to separate himself for the day until the next day, until he does all the washing and so forth. In fact, it wasn't just the person. There were rules to go, and so if somebody has leprosy, they had to go and look at the plaster on their house. So it would be like going in and investigating your sheetrock to see if you had mold. They would go in and investigate the guy's house. And if there were signs that it got into the house, they'd have to burn the house down. So we're talking about literally getting rid of everything that he touched. Right? If you touched a leper, you were unclean. But you see what Jesus did? He put forth his hand and touched him. He said, I will that you be clean. Be clean. Now this shows the superiority of our priests to the priests of the Old Testament. Jesus could have just said, be clean, and kept his hands in his pockets. He could have done that if he wanted to, right? We already established that he could do whatever he wants. But Jesus put forth his hand in front of this whole big multitude. There's a multitude of people watching, see what he's going to do. They were backing up, getting away from this leper, so they didn't want to get defiled. Jesus reaches forth and touches this leper. So you're saying, oh, now Jesus is clean. No, what happens? The leper becomes clean. Jesus touched this leper, and it didn't make Jesus unclean, but instead cleansed the leper. He healed him. See, the weakness of the ceremonial law is seen in leprosy. The quarantine was good. That was a good thing for God to do, to quarantine the lepers, because it protected everybody else. The type was good too, that God's people needed to be separate from every instance of sin and wickedness. So if leprosy was a type of defilement, it illustrated the fact that God's people needed to be pure and clean. But what's that do for the leper? Right? It's a good illustration to show that God's people need to be pure. It's a good illustration to say that impurity needs to be put out of the camp. But what about the leper? There was nothing for the leper in the law. The law was weak for someone who was already defiled. The law was good for those who didn't have leprosy. The law was good because the law protected you. The law kept you away from that defilement. But what about somebody who's already defiled? What's the law do to you? The law just says, yep, you've checked the boxes here, now you're unclean. You're leprous, you're departed. Now let's think about that as it would show sin. See, the law is good for those who haven't broke it. But what about people who do break it? What's the law do? The law says guilty. The law says unclean. And there's no remedy in the law for the leper to be healed. And there's no remedy in the law for the sinner to be cleansed. If you're leprous, all you can do is say unclean. If you have sinned, all you can say is unclean, defiled. But here's the glory of the gospel. Christ heals the unhealable. There was no healing of leprosy in Jesus' days. But Jesus offered hope for those without it. Those who were spiritually unclean, who were guilty, who had broken the law of God, the Lord can save. He is able to save. He has the ability to save. He has the authority to save. He can. And so when Jesus touches this man, his righteousness, his purity, his cleansing power came over this man. And Jesus was not defiled, but the man was cleansed. So the law can't save you, but Jesus can. The law can't heal you, but Jesus can. So Jesus shows the superiority of himself over the law and the gospel. Superiority of the gospel over the law. Jesus can save. He can save the leper, but he can save the spiritual leper, those who have been defiled by sin, those who have committed sins. Jesus can cleanse you and make you clean again and bring you back into full fellowship. And that's what happens here. He says, go, don't tell anybody, go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer your gifts as Moses commanded, and it'll be a testimony. Because so in the Old Testament, if something happened and God healed a leper, because that's the only way you could be healed is if God healed you, then they were to go and offer a sacrifice and to praise God for what he had done, to offer that sacrifice to honor God. So Jesus says, tell no man. Why does he say this? Well, it could be that most likely it is. He's just saying, don't stop and tell your story. Because imagine if you'd been exiled. Who knows how long you've been exiled, but you probably want to go home and reunite with your family and find your kids or your parents or whoever. He says, tell no man, just do this first. Go do your responsibility. You go to the house of God, praise God for this, offer your sacrifices. Because how often does God answer our prayers and then we go off and forget about it? Or go off and just do our own thing and don't even thank him for it? So I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't tell any, just go straight and honor God. That's the first thing that you need to do. But what he's doing is that he's showing that honoring God comes first. And when that priest or that man would go to the priest and say, I've been healed. He's not just going to say, I've been healed. He's going, Jesus healed me. The Lord Jesus Christ healed me of this leprosy. And this man is going to publicly show in the temple, in the house of God, that Christ is Lord. Christ will be glorified in the house of God by his offering of this sacrifice. He will go to the priest and he will offer the sacrifices of God, honoring the Lord Jesus. The priest will honor Jesus. The man will honor Jesus through this. He's showing that the law of God is of utmost importance. And still at this time, this law had not been set aside. So it was required of him. So Jesus says, you do what was required of you. And he goes and does it. Why? To circle back around, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is his Lord, so he's going to do what he tells him to do. That's evidence that he truly believed that Jesus was Lord because he does what he tells him to do. This story demonstrates the sovereignty of Jesus. So have faith in him as Lord. Trust him as your sovereign. And be comforted from him as the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And pray God add the blessing to the word this evening. And we'll stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Brother RB, would you please dismiss us in prayer?